Let's now turn to the book of Ephesians. And we've moved from chapter 5. So we are making progress. And we're now into chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. So for those who are visiting, we have been going through consecutively the letter to the Ephesians. And we've been looking this past few weeks at family life, the responsibilities of wives and then husbands. And now this morning, chapter 6, looking at children and fathers in particular. So let's read the verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So Paul is now addressing children and parents. So children, sit up and listen. Parents, sit up and pay attention. I think that we'll all agree that there are few relationships which can bring as much joy as well as sadness as that between parents and children. And that's no new feature. Even since the first family in the Garden of Eden, no doubt they had much pleasure and joy in their children, in their family life. But we know that even in that first family, one of those boys was to become a murderer. He murdered his brother. And so family life is never quite perfect, is it? And so all the more reason for the Apostle Paul giving us this marriage manual and this family manual, how we should live and how we should relate to each other. And so Paul is writing here to children, chapter 6, verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord. So Paul is writing this letter to the Ephesian churches. And so this letter, when it was delivered, would have been read publicly in the congregations. And so it would appear that the apostles simply assumed that when this letter was read originally, there would be wives in the congregation, there'd be husbands in the congregation, and of course there would be children too in the congregation. Children would be present when the letter was read. It was just assumed that children would be there. That's the way it was in the New Testament church. And that's the way it really ought to be. It is good to see children and young people as part of the congregation. Obviously, to the Apostle Paul, children were very important. And we know that to the Lord Jesus, children were very important. He was the one who said, let the little children come to me and don't hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of God. So children are important. And we adults should ensure that we are not saying anything or giving any signals to indicate to children that they're not welcome in the church. Because the Lord welcomes children in the church. And so we're pleased, children and young people, that you are here this morning. And so just for a few minutes to begin with, I want to speak especially to the children and the young people. Because the Bible says here in chapter 6, verses 1 to 3, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And so the Lord asks you, children and young people, to honor and to obey your parents. So why? Isn't that a question that children love to ask? Why? Why should you honor and obey your parents? Well, the Bible says it's right. It's the right thing to do. The commandment says, honor your father and mother. That's one of the Lord's commands. You know, there are 10 commandments, and this is the 5th commandment. And so God gives us these commandments that you, boys and girls and young people, and that we adults too, that we might pattern our lives upon. So God gives us these commandments as a pattern, as a way, as instructions to live by. And so by quoting this 5th commandment, the apostle is also implying that all the other commandments are as applicable and as relevant still today. So this is the way God wants us to live. And so he wants you to keep this commandment, to honor your father and your mother. And so, do you always obey your father and mother? Are you always obedient? Do you always do what mum and dad say? Well, perhaps you do. But maybe sometimes the way you do it may not be always happy with a smile. You may do it grudgingly. You can do it moodily. You can do a thing, well, just because you have to do it, therefore you do it. So is that honoring and respecting your parents? Is that keeping this commandment? Well, I would suggest it's not. You see, the fact is that even this commandment, honor your father and mother, just like all the other commandments, we actually can't keep perfectly. We break this commandment, and we break all the commandments, sometimes in our thoughts, sometimes by our words, and sometimes by our actions. And so you can't keep this commandment perfectly. But there is one person who has kept this commandment perfectly. The Lord Jesus Christ. He was a perfect son. And we read in the Bible that Jesus, when he was a boy, went down to Nazareth with his parents and was obedient to them. And so Jesus kept this commandment, and he honored and obeyed his parents. But we know that Jesus also had a heavenly Father, and that Jesus was completely obedient to his heavenly Father and honored his heavenly Father. And so because Jesus perfectly obeyed his heavenly Father, and because Jesus was perfect and kept all the commands of God perfectly, and because Jesus made a perfect sacrifice for our sins, Jesus is therefore the perfect Savior whom we need. So in other words, here's this commandment. We're to honor our fathers and mothers, mums and dads, but yet we're not able to do it perfectly. We need a Savior. We need His help. So, that's what the Lord requires of you, children and young people, to honor, to obey, and to respect your mum and dad. And so, you do it just because it's the right thing to do, because God says to do it. But also, he gives an incentive here, because there is a promise attached to this commandment. Because this is, as he says, the first commandment with a promise. And the promise is that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. And so there is this encouragement. There is, you might say, a reward for seeking to keep this commandment. that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. So if you want things to go well with you, a good thing to do is to honor and respect your parents, because then it will go well. It's never usually a good idea to go against the advice or the example of your parents. For example, your parents perhaps warn you of the dangers of smoking or drinking or drugs or sex or having an immoral life. And you think maybe to yourself, ah, well, that was all right for their generation, but they don't understand things now. My parents, they're old and they're out of touch. They're not with it. They're not cool. Well, let me tell you that every generation of children thought that about their parents. But actually, parents understand far, far more than you realize. I know it's hard to believe, but your parents were the same age as you one day, one time. They too were young. Hard to imagine, isn't it? And so they were there where you are, and they have been through that period of life. And so one thing they have is experience. And so because they have that experience, and they do know better than you, and they know more than you, it usually is a good idea to listen to their advice. And if you go against it and do not carry out that advice, I can assure you it will only reap the reward of pain and sadness and disappointment in your life. And the commandment says, the promise says, that it may go well with you and that you may live long, a long life on the earth. So does that mean that if you obey this commandment, you'll live to 70 or 80 or 90 or 100? Well, you may indeed live a long life. And generally speaking, those who observe these principles and who listen to instruction and advice, things do go better for them than for those who are always breaking the rules, breaking the law, and getting into trouble. But you know, even those who do break the rules and seemingly get away with it and do all the wrong things and even live to a very long life, it's still true to say that things don't go well with them. So even if they should live to 70, 80, 90, or even 100, it's not well with them. If they're not well with God, if they're not right with God, nothing can go well. Ultimately, they're on the wrong track. They're going the wrong way. They're going the wrong direction. They're not going to heaven. They're not living a life that's pleasing to God. And so if they're not heading toward heaven, it means they're going away from God, away from heaven. And that's very sad indeed. And so that's the instructions that the Lord has for children and young people. Honor your father and your mother. But perhaps those of us who are older and we no longer have earthly parents, perhaps we think, well, this command, well, it's just merely to the young people. It hasn't much relevance to us. But actually, this fifth commandment, it's got no expiry date. There's no sunset clause, as it were. We are to honor our parents whatever our age. Now, some of us older people may have a living parent. Many of us older people no longer have a parent. But yet, we're still to honor our parents. How do we honor our parents? By speaking well of them, by expressing gratitude for how they were used by God to influence and shape our lives. If they are living, taking time to communicate with them, to listen and understand and be sensitive to their needs. And we honor them by choosing to pattern our lives after their example. And so I'm sure you are thinking about your parents. And our parents weren't perfect, but yet I'm sure there's some aspects of their lives where they did set a good example and something that can be followed and exemplified in our lives. And so we honor our parents in that way. So that's the duties of children. This is what the Lord requires of children. Honor your father and your mother. But let's look secondly at the duty of fathers and parents. That's in verse 4. And we'll spend a little longer at this. Verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so fathers here are mentioned in particular, but that doesn't mean that mothers are not to be included. Because fathers sometimes can include mothers, just the way that brothers sometimes can include sisters, just depending on the context. For example, in Hebrews 11, verse 23, we read that Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. And yet we know that it was Moses' mother who was instrumental in hiding baby Moses in the ark of bulrushes. But Hebrews 11, 23, it just includes the father as well. So he was hidden by his parents. And so I think here in Ephesians 6, 4, when it says fathers, I think that mothers too are not to be excluded. But I think that Paul is perhaps making the point that when it comes to training and the instruction of children, that actually it's the fathers who have the primary responsibility to ensure that these things are done. So it's not as though that mothers have nothing to do. Indeed, today it's gone to the other extreme and is simply assumed, well, it's the mother's responsibility to bring up the children. And the father can go off and play his golf and do whatever and have nothing to do with the children. That's not what the Bible says. Fathers have the primary responsibility of ensuring the training and the education of their children. And perhaps, too, Paul here is addressing fathers because he knows that fathers may have more need of the particular admonition given here in this verse. And so, what is the duty of fathers? Well, Paul here tells us what we shouldn't do and what we should do. There is the negative side and there is the positive. What then is the negative side? What should we not do? Fathers, he says, do not exasperate your children. Or the parallel verse in Colossians 3:21 says, fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. So don't provoke. Do not exasperate your children. Do not be harsh with them. Handle with care. Handle with prayer. And I should say in preparation for this, I got a lot of help and practical wisdom from Martin Lloyd-Jones's chapter in his book, Walking in the Spirit, in the chapter entitled Balanced Discipline. I mentioned that to recommend it to parents, especially young parents, that it is a wonderful chapter, and I would recommend every young parent to read that chapter in particular, entitled Balanced Discipline. And so a lot of my own thoughts has been culled from that chapter. There's nothing original or new under the sun. And so when we're talking about the training and discipline of children, let me say that we assume that children are to be trained, that they are to be disciplined. And when we're thinking of discipline, don't just think that discipline means using the rod. There's different forms of discipline. We discipline by our words. We discipline by our actions. But we also may have to discipline with the rod or with a spank. The proverb says, for example, he who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. Proverbs 13:24. It says, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. 22:15. And then also it says, do not withhold discipline from a child. If you punish him with the rod, he will not die. Punish him with the rod and save his soul from death. And then it says, the rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. And finally, discipline your son, and he will give you peace. He will be a delight to your soul. And so, while maybe modern psychologists and educationalists would recommend that this not be done, yet we believe in the wisdom of God. We must never, ever be guilty of excessive punishment. We should never, ever be harsh. It should never be cruel. But there is a place, there may be a place, then there may be a time when indeed the rod may have to be used. So fathers then are not to exasperate. And so how can we or do we exasperate children? Well, let me give you one or two examples. You exasperate your children if you are not controlled yourself when you exercise discipline. For example, if you try to discipline your child when you're angry or in a temper, you'll do far more harm than good. What right have you to say to your child that he or she needs discipline when you yourself obviously need the discipline of self-control? Because self-control is an essential prerequisite in the control of others. And so we see too many examples of parents meting out punishment in a rage, and we older ones may have done it ourselves, and it's wrong. And the result is exasperating our children. So discipline, then, must never be arbitrary, erratic, uncertain. It must never be according to our mood. If Dad is in a good mood, then the kids know, well, they can get away with murder. But if Dad is in a foul mood, then they have to tiptoe and be very careful, because they know that Dad might lash out with his tongue or even with his hand. And so that's an intolerable burden for any child to be under. It's not fair. The result is exasperation. And so discipline needs to be consistent. It should have nothing to do with our moods, but everything to do with what's right and what's wrong. So discipline needs to be controlled, and it needs to be disciplined. It needs to be consistent. It needs to be uniform and fair. If it's not, it'll only exasperate the child. But then also, parents today must be very careful not to over-discipline as an overreaction to the absence of discipline in our society, so as to kind of demonstrate, well, here is how it should be done. It's not being done in the society today, and so we're going to show the world and all our friends this is how it is to be done. I kind of trying to prove a point, more a point about parenting than to actually improve the child's behavior. And I would suggest that's flouting your authority. It's discipline for the sake of discipline. Such discipline is usually too rigid and too mechanical. It's the philosophy of the sergeant major. And so beware that such homes could become more like an army barracks than a home. And the result of that will only be to exasperate your children. And then also, parents must beware of the do-as-I-say, not-do-as-I-do approach. If the child observes that the parent is erratic and does himself the very thing that he forbids the child to do, you can expect that child will not benefit from any discipline administered to such by such a parent. And so that will not do. Double standards. That will only produce exasperation in the child. But then also, discipline must be sensitive. and must distinguish between childish behavior and sinful behavior. We must remember that children are children, and children should be allowed to be children. And children, being children, can sometimes be silly and careless. And when they are, accidents will happen. But that's not because they've been deliberately naughty or wicked. They must not be punished for being children. And children get tired and children get sick. And when they're tired and sick, their behavior is not perhaps what we would like it to be. But they shouldn't be punished for being children. They shouldn't be punished for being sick or tired. It's no crime to be a child. Children should be allowed to be children and not punished. If they're just punished for being children, that will produce exasperation. And of course, there should be no favorites in the family. Isaac, he was daddy's boy, remember? And Jacob, he was mummy's boy. And remember the sad results. Children must all be treated the same, though they're all different, of course. Each has a personality uniquely their own. But they're all little people in their own right, and as such they should be respected. And if there is favoritism, well, that will only exasperate some. And then, parents must not try to relive their own childhood through their children. Children are not little clones. John Stott, in his commentary, quotes from a 1952 novel entitled Giant. It's the story of a Texan called Jordan Benedict. And he owns a very large cattle ranch in Texas. And he's furious that his three-year-old son doesn't take to horses. And when set on one in full cowboy regalia, he cries to be taken down. And his father is disgusted. He said, "I rode before I could walk." "All right," responds his wife Leslie, "that was very cute. But that was you. This is another person. Maybe he doesn't like horses." "He's a Benedict," his father retorts, "and I'm going to make a horseman out of him, even if I have to tie him to do it." "You've been playing God so long, you think you run the world." "I run the part of it that's mine." "He's not yours. He's yours and mine. And not even ours. He's himself." You see, every child must be allowed to be himself or herself. Our children are not little pieces of property to be manipulated, exploited, or crushed. They're not there for our pleasure. And so if a child does not want to do a certain activity, it doesn't necessarily mean the child is being rebellious. The child is not interested. The child is just not doing what you want it to do. And that may not be a sinful thing at all. And so trying to impose our lives and our interests on our children may produce exasperation. And of course, parents can exasperate their children just with their words. "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt." It's not true. The greatest damage done are words. Because the rod, well, the wound will soon heal and will be forgotten about. But words linger a very long time, even a lifetime. And so if a child is always being criticized, always put down, the spirit and the personality of that little child will be crushed. So there must also be positive encouragement as well. Martin Luther said, "Spare the rod and spoil the child." That's true. But beside the rod, keep an apple to give him when he has done well. And so, yes, there is times for rebuke, but there must also be times for encouragement. And so, fathers, do not exasperate your children. And as one commentator sums it up, the apostle is ruling out excessively severe discipline, unreasonably harsh demands, abusive authority, arbitrariness, unfairness, constant nagging and condemnation, subjecting a child to humiliation, and all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. That's the negative. Do not. Do not. And I know that some of you fathers perhaps are thinking right now, if only I could do it again, because we all acknowledge, I'm sure, that we have failed as fathers in one way or another. There's only one perfect father. And so this is what fathers must not do, says the Lord. But then the positive. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up in the training or the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so the apostle really packs a lot there into that little statement. Bring them up. That's the first phrase. Bring them up. And the word there literally means to rear them, to nourish them, to feed them. In fact, that same word is used back there in verse 29 of the previous chapter. No one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it. That is, he nourishes it. He feeds it. And so just as we feed our own bodies, and just as Christ feeds or nourishes the church, and so fathers on that same model are to so care and love for their children that they bring them up, that they feed them, that they nourish them, that they rear them up. And so children are to be fed, they're to be nourished physically and mentally and spiritually. And fathers have the responsibility to ensure that this is to be done. And so it demands time, it demands attention, it demands a lifetime, a commitment. Lloyd-Jones makes the comment, if parents gave as much thought to the rearing of their children as they do to the rearing of animals or flowers, the situation would be different. The point he's making is that when a man, for example, has a hobby, should it be gardening or should it be rearing animals or motor cars or whatever, he'll buy all the manuals. He'll buy the magazines. He'll immerse himself in all the literature. He'll devote himself to finding out as much as he can to this hobby, to this sport. And yet, ironically, the biggest responsibility fathers have is the rearing of their children. That's the most important, and it's the biggest, and it's the hardest. And often, very little thought is even given to that task. And so, fathers, bring your children, rear them. You are to nourish them. You are to feed them in every way. You're to bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So these two words, it's a phrase that very often drops off our lips, bringing up our children in the instruction and admonition of the Lord. But what does it actually mean? Is Paul just saying the same thing for repetition's sake? For emphasis' sake, there seems to be a difference. Bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. So there is a slightly different emphasis on the training and instruction. First of all, there's the word training. And so training refers more to the action, to the work. The word really means child training. Bring them up, training them by act. And that means setting rules and regulations, giving them rewards, and even when necessary, administering necessary punishments. It's the things that we do, all the things we do. That's all part of training. And The writer of the Hebrews also uses the same word in Hebrews 12. Remember there where we're told about the Lord disciplining those he loves. And it's just the discipline there. It's just all the Lord's ways and dealings with us in order to teach us more of himself. And so the idea behind the training here is all the hard work that is required. And then the word instruction emphasizes more the words, the verbal instruction that children need, whether it be by word of warning or counseling them or encouraging them or reasoning with them. And so the instruction, and the word there means literally to place in mind. So in other words, there is information that we need to get into their minds. And that is largely done by instruction, by verbal instruction. So in other words, fathers are to bring their children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so there's practical work and there's also verbal teaching to be done. It involves words and works. So children are to be brought up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so this is where Christian parents are in an entirely different category from all other parents. The appeal here is not simply to teach your children good manners, good behavior, and good citizenship. Now that's a good thing to do. But even unbelievers will teach their children good manners and good behavior and so on. And so that's taken as granted. That's what Christian parents will do. But Christian parents do more. They will seek to bring their children up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Who is the Lord? The Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the ultimate goal and aim and purpose of Christian parents, to seek to instruct our children and to bring them up and to nourish them, to show before them by example and to teach them with our lips about the Lord Jesus Christ. Because our whole aim and purpose in life is to see our children grow up and to embrace the faith and to profess the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so it's the task of fathers and mothers to apply the knowledge of the Lord Jesus into every circumstance of life. So this command of Paul means that parents are to think about and remember Jesus Christ and then train their children to understand how everything in their life, their joys and sorrows, their trials and labors, their doubts, their sin and shame, is all to be understood and approached in the light of Jesus Christ. And so, in every circumstance in the family, when, for example, a child has been guilty of telling lies or shifting the blame or not sharing with their brother or sister or of disobedience or fighting or complaining or talking back or laziness, then the parent has the responsibility to seek to apply gospel truth to those situations. So it's a hard call. It's not easy being a parent, being a father, being a mother. But these things must be done, and it takes time. So they're to be brought up in the training and instruction of the Lord. And so much of this is done informally. It's not planned, it just happens. But there must also be a formal time of teaching and instruction as well. As Martin Lloyd-Jones says, be careful whenever you have a meal to return thanks to God for it and to ask God's blessing upon it. If your children become accustomed to hearing you thank God, it will do something for them. And then he says, go further. Have family worship, which means that at least once a day you should meet together as a family round the Word of God. The father as head of the house should read a portion and offer a simple prayer. It need not be long, but let him acknowledge God and let him thank God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Let the children hear the word regularly. And if father is not present, if father can't do it, mother should do it. Make family worship interesting and enjoyable, something the children look forward to, not a chore, but something they can really anticipate. And then Sunday should be made a special day for the children. And it's a good idea, I think, for Christian parents to seek to make Sunday special for children. Perhaps providing special books, books that are not used any other day of the week, but special for Sunday. Special toys, especially for Sunday. Special treats, special food, special things to do. Because you're wanting to impress upon the children, Sunday is a special day, and it's a day to be enjoyed, not endured. A day to look forward to, because we can do these special things on Sunday. And so, bringing up children in the training and instruction of the Lord involves, I think, these formal responsibilities, as well as, I've said, informally. Just around the table, going for a walk, and reading there from Deuteronomy 6 and Deuteronomy 11, it envisages times when children ask their parents, well, what do you mean by this? And so parents must not dismiss the questions, all the why questions, which sometimes torment a parent, but take time to answer and seek to answer them appropriately and biblically and scripturally. Don't just give them a one-word answer. Give them reasons. And you'll notice if you look at those passages in Deuteronomy that those Old Testament parents didn't answer their children just with quoting a commandment. You must do this or you must do that. But they explained to the children the grace of God, the mercy of God, God's salvation. And that's very important. The children are always being instructed in the grace, because grace comes first, and then gratitude and living comes after. So we must, parents must indeed emphasize the importance of knowing God's grace and God's forgiveness and what God then expects from a redeemed people. And so that's the task of fathers. Do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. But then what about us fathers, and our children have flown the nest, they've gone. And perhaps for some, perhaps most, there's maybe one or more in the family, and they've abandoned the faith, and they're now living a very worldly life. What do we fathers and mothers do? Do we throw up our hands in despair? No. Our duty is still to live as Christian men and women, as Christian fathers and mothers. We still must continue to pray regularly, taking hold of the promises of God. The Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. So we continue to do the fatherly thing, what parents do, pray, pray, pray. But neither should these rebellious children hold us hostage in the prison of sorrow. They should not steal our joy by their sinful lifestyle. Yes, we love them and we care for them and we sorrow for them and we would do anything for them. But we also love the Lord and have confidence in His ways and purposes, because we know that God accomplishes all things according to His will. We know that God is good, and we know that God will do only that which is good. And so our rebellious children must not be allowed to steal our joy. They can't. Or they'll cause us distress. We will be very unhappy. But we must distinguish between happiness and joy. Happiness depends upon our circumstances, upon our mood, upon the present. And that can fluctuate. But joy, real joy, Christian joy, is something which is undisturbed. That's why James says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you fall into diverse temptations. You're not happy about it? Of course not. But yet, in it all, there is still a joy which cannot be stolen. And so we have our confidence in the Lord. So children, honor your father and your mother. Keep the commandment. Trust in the Lord Jesus. Seek to honor him and follow him. And fathers, parents, don't exasperate your children, but bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Let's pray.